You take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 3. Today I'm going to teach you verse 4 of Galatians 3. Next week we'll take a break and we'll have a resurrection service, and we'll conclude that with communion. But I'd like to go back to Galatians 3. I'm going to read to you the first three verses out of the New International Version, just to refresh your memory. The NIV of Galatians 3:1 reads, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?" Now, what I like to bring to your attention before we go any further is that some of the translations that I may read to you and some of the things I may say may bring a chuckle to you. They may make you laugh. And that's okay if you're laughing, but make sure that you understand you're laughing for the right reason. Because what happened in the church of Galatia is not a laughing matter. What you need to understand is this. It's easy to critique another person's life or another church's life when you're sitting there reading. But what you have to understand about these people, you may look, and when we read and when it gets explained to you, you may say, well, how in the world did they get so messed up? How in the world could they believe that kind of junk? Well, you know, I want to tell you that I was in the church of Galatia, and I was an elder in the church of Galatia, and I was one of these people who was intimidated and bewitched and deceived by the superior elders, quote unquote, of the church of Galatia. So it's not a hard thing to be deceived. It's not something that you're going to be exempt from. You must guard your life, because what I want you to understand about deception, especially witchcraft, is that you actually believe you know the score. And when you mix religion in with it, it's very difficult to convince someone that they're wrong. The only way a person can be convinced and delivered from a spirit of witchcraft is that at first, number one, they're seeking, and it takes direct interventions from God. It has nothing to do with you. It's got to be a spiritual intervention, and God's got to get in there and work and clean people up. Now, they can be ministered to, I understand all that, but before God can get in, before anything can happen, that person must first rethink their position, and they must at least consider the possibility that they are wrong. If a person will consider the possibility that maybe I need help or maybe I'm wrong, then you can begin to work with them and break down the walls to get them to the place where you can help them. But if a person will not even consider the possibility that they are wrong, that they are so dyed, stoned in the wool, cold-hearted, that they are absolutely right and this is the way and there's no other way about it, you might as well forget about that person. Because Jesus Christ could come down here, tap them on the shoulder, and they turn around, look at him and say, "Who are you?" That's the way it works. Deception comes slowly. The adversary has had many years to perfect deception. So don't laugh at people. Don't say, "Oh, that'll never happen to me," or "That could never happen to us." No. I am teaching you specifically these things, and I am recording it so all can have it. And you know what that means? One of the reasons I'm doing that is that so you have it in black and white, so to speak. So you can say, "You're not doing this if I get messed up." See, I have to hold myself to this standard too. You understand? I'm not afraid to do that. Some people will not teach the truth because they do not want to live the truth. Do you know that? Do you know you can live, you can belong to a ministry, and that ministry will not teach you that it's wrong to sleep with another person's wife, or that it's wrong to sleep with an unmarried this or that and the other thing. You know why they won't teach that? Because the leadership doesn't live that way. That's why you won't ever hear a teaching about it. But once you make that teaching and once you publicly proclaim it, now you got to live by that. You understand? I'm not exempt from this. I need to live by this standard also. Now we get to verse 4 of Galatians. And verse 4 is really going to amaze you. Not that we haven't learned many things so far. But we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" We're going to consider the first three words of that verse, and those first three words are, "Have you suffered?" Those words, "have you suffered," come from the one Greek word, paskeo. Paskeo means to suffer sadly or to be in bad plight. It's used sometimes of a sick person and the suffering a sick person is going through. Of the 42 times in the Authorized Version that paskeo is used, 39 times it's translated suffer. It's translated vexed. It's translated passion. It's this sort of thing. I just want to take a second here, and I want to show you this word, paskeo, as it's used in the Scriptures, so we can begin to understand what this word suffer means. And this is an experiential suffering. It's not a reading about something and a knowledge of it that way. This is something that is an experiential suffering. Matthew chapter 16. We'll be back in Galatians 3. And again, we're concerned here with this word paskeo and how it's translated by the three English words, "have you suffered?" Matthew 16, verse 21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer and paskeo many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." This is this word paskeo, describing a little bit of what Jesus Christ is going through. So you can see how the torture and the torment and what they did to Jesus would be considered what? Suffering, right? It's a physical pain, and it was an experiential thing. Not only was it a physical thing, it was a mental thing. Jesus Christ suffered not only physically, but you know that he suffered spiritually. He suffered mentally for us too. Isaiah had prophesied about that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 15, we read, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed." Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore paskeo is the word vexed. Sore vexed. "For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." You can see here again where the word vex is paskeo, where that would imply the type of suffering that this poor boy was going through because of a demonic spirit that was living inside of this child. That demon was causing the child to inflict harm upon himself. That demon was trying to get the child to kill himself. That demon was suffering, was tormenting that child. That's the word paskeo. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To whom," speaking of Jesus Christ, "also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his paskeo." by many infallible proofs being seen in them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The passion, the pascheo. Would you say that understanding the passion of Christ, and some of you have saw the movie, The Passion of Christ, did he go through some suffering in that movie? Sure he did. Are you beginning to get a feel and the flavor of this word pascheo, to see what it's trying to communicate to us, to see how it's used in Scripture? It's a real intense experiential suffering, and it covers all aspects. It's not just a physical whipping, but it was a mental, it was a spirit, it was a suffering. It was a suffering. This is the word, pascheo, that Paul uses when he spoke to the church at Galatia. In other words, their salvation and the freedom that they began to walk in cost them something. They went through some hard times to get to the place where they finally got to the truth of God's Word. Go to Acts chapter 14. They just didn't receive the Word of God, and all was hunky-dory, and then they built a church. He said, have you suffered? Have you suffered? Pascheo, the things you went through. Well, what were some of the things that the people, the church at Galatia, went through? Well, in order to find that out, we need to go to the Scriptures. Now, to see the rise and the expansion of the first century church, one book specifically contains that growth, and that's the book of Acts. And it contains the missionary trips that the Apostle Paul went on when he went to speak the truth of God's Word, to bring the Word of God to the Gentiles and to other people. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we read, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believe. Now, in the apostle period of time, Iconium was one of the chief cities in the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia. This is where Iconium is located. It's located in southern Galatia. Okay? We read in Galatians 3:4, you know, about have you suffered? Have you suffered? I'm going to show you now some of the things that the church of Galatia suffered through to get to the place where they got born again and they start to walk in the truth. Beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But, verse 2, the unbelieving or disobedient, is another way this word can be translated. The unbelieving or disobedient Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren. So Paul is speaking there, Barnabas is with them, some other people. They're speaking the word of God, and what's happening? The religious people, they get together and they start a fight because they don't like what Paul's speaking about. And you'll see what Paul's speaking about is the kingdom of God. Now, the division that was produced was within the Gentile populace. It says that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. You see it? The division was in the Gentile populace. Some believed. But the Jews got in there and they started a fight. They started trouble. the Jewish leaders made some type of impression on the Gentiles and on some of the other Jews. Long time, verse 3, therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the what? The apostles. The multitude of the city was divided comes from an old verb which means to split, to make a schism or fractions, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees had between them and what they would do. They divided the people. Part literally held with the Jews and part literally held with the apostles. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to what? Stone them. Now the Jews and the Gentiles, they're doing what? They're teaming up. They got a common goal and purpose. Now, if you know anything about Jews and Gentiles, they usually don't get along. You understand? But when the adversary is in charge of both groups, he can produce unity within the group. And it wasn't only the Jews and the Gentiles, and it says what? And their leaders. And you know what they came up with? They said, we got to get rid of this guy. And you know how we're going to get rid of him? We're going to what? We're going to kill him. We're going to stone him. That's what they said. But they were aware of it. Verse 6. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. They left Iconium, and they went to Lystra and Derbe, which are cities of Lyconia, and the region that lieth round about, because they heard the people were going to stone them. And there in Lystra and Derbe, in the cities of Lyconia, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. In verse 6, where it says, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia. Lyconia is summed up as comprised by the cities of Lystra and Derbe and the district, including many of the little villages lying about them. This is a description which refers to a particular division within Lyconia. In the time of Paul, Lyconia consisted of two parts, a western and an eastern part. The western part was a region or a subdivision, and it was a subdivision of the Roman province of Galatia. So they were here in southern Galatia. Then you know where they went? They went southeast and southwest to Lystra and Derbe, but they're still in the province of what? Galatia. This is all transpiring in the southern area of Galatia. They started south, then they went, after they heard they were going to get stoned, southeast and southwest to Lystra and Derbe and those cities lying round about. The province of Galatia was divided into districts, technically known as regions, and the Roman Lyconia is called the region of Galatia. So sometimes when you read those in that they're referring to the same area, Iconia, the region of Galatia. So they went there, and what were they doing? Preaching the gospel, it says, right? They fled, they went southeast, southwest to these different cities, and they start preaching the gospel. And there they healed a crippled man, which caused quite a stir. Because in Acts 14:8 it says, there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled since birth, he never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly behold him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and he walked. He got healed. He walked. Now this caused such a stir in the city that the people wanted to make them gods. But Paul could scarcely refrain them from sacrificing unto them. He said, don't do that kind of stuff. So it's doing great. They're receiving the word. They see the miracle of God. They see the power of God. They're hearing the gospel of the kingdom. And you get down to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, where was Paul when he first started to preach? Iconium. Right? Then he went down southeast, southwest, Lystra and Derbe. He was in Iconium. What did they want to do to him in Iconium? Stone him. So he went where? South. I'm going south down to Florida. These people who heard where Paul went to Lystra and Derbe came from Iconium. They followed Paul down. Word got back. The troublemaker that was up there that you guys tried to kill, guess where he's at? He's down in southern Conshohocken. You better get down there. Who, verse 19, persuaded the people? So what did they do? They changed the people's minds again, speaking evil. They got the people on their side. They were leadership. And what did they do this time, literally? Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city dead. He was dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about, and he rose up, and he came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to where? Didn't stop a good man, did he? They prayed, they raised him from the dead, and he went right back preaching the word of God. Another example, when a person dies and gets resurrected, they have their full faculties with them, they have their memory with them, they have their personality with them, they pick up right where they left off. When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many and returned again to Lystra and Iconium, would you go back to Iconium? But they did. And to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Stuff was going to happen. Much tribulation. Well, what was the tribulation that was happening? Well, he got stoned. Well, the people were speaking evil. Galatians 3. Verse 4 again. Have you suffered? Have you pasceo? You see what they went through to bring them the word of God, Paul and the other apostles? And when the Galatians received the truth of what Paul was teaching, the Galatians had to go against the flow, didn't they? They had to mark themselves out. They suffered persecution from Jews and from unbelieving fellow countrymen incited by the Jews at the time of their conversion, the Galatian people did. What do you think would happen if you were identified as one of the Christians who stood with Paul and Barnabas by these unbelieving Jews and these unbelieving Gentiles? Do you think that perhaps the persecution and tribulation that was directed against them would be then directed against you? So you see, when they received the word of God, it cost them something. It wasn't all flowers and cotton candy. They saw Paul get stoned, right? Do you think that when Paul got stoned, the Jew said, don't hit the guy next to him, or don't throw a stone at this one because we just want Paul? Do you think that if I saw you with Paul, that I would remember who you were and I'd make sure I do whatever I could to, you understand? This was a persecution. This was the much tribulation they were going through. These things were happening to them. So Paul asked them a question in Galatians 3, verse 4. He says, have you suffered? Paskeo. Once again, what I want you to see throughout this record is that Paul is asking them to remember and to think what they've been through. Remember and think what you've experienced. And he's asking them to answer for themselves. You see? He's saying, take responsibility for you, think about what I'm saying for a minute, and answer honestly for yourself. You know what you went through when you got born again. You saw what I went through. You saw the persecution and torment and trouble that was caused by these guys who now you're in bed with, who now you've turned back to. Have you suffered? That's his question. Have you suffered? The next words we have here in verse 4 are the words, so many things. So many things. The words, so many things, come from the Greek word tasotas. Tasotas. It means of great quantity or many. It also means of time. A lot and for a long time, in other words. And it also includes variations. A lot of different things for a really long period of time. Have you paskeo? You've suffered a lot of different things for a really long period of time. Well, what could a lot of the different things be? Well, some of them lost their families. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them lost their spouses. Right? That's a lot of different things for a really long period of time. Can you relate with any of this when you first get into the Word? Was your conversion absolutely wonderful? If it was, God bless you. But for some of us, our conversion wasn't that wonderful. Nothing like these people here. Nothing like what's going on in other parts of the country either. However, sometimes they don't receive you with open arms when you walk into the church of God. Do they? I got a lot of static when I first started to learn about Jesus. I know other people got a lot of trouble. People's wives leave, people's husbands leave, people are called nuts, they call you, you're in a cult, you're brainwashed, etc., etc. These are the things that we suffered. And we have laws, rules, and regulations to protect us because we live in America. Can you imagine living in that day and time where there weren't no rules, regulations, or laws except that of Roman? And the Romans were adept at taking the Christians, wrapping them up with cloth, dousing them with oil, and lighting them on fire to make lampposts for the Colosseums. So this is what the Romans thought about the Christians. So how much protection did you have? So now this troublemaker comes along. The Apostle Paul starts speaking the truth of God's word. He got them so ticked off that you know what they did? They stoned them. They stoned them. Peter was a great man of God. But even when the Lord was going through his trial and tribulation, they said, that guy was with the Lord. What did Peter say? Not me. Because he didn't want to go through that kind of stuff. This is the atmosphere in which the church of Galatia received the truth. Now, we have no record in the scripture of persecution in northern Galatia. The persecution took place in southern Galatia. But this is the record in Acts of what went on when he brought them the word. Remember, part held with the disciples, part held with the Jews. These part that held with the disciples formed and established a church in Galatia. They knew the truth at one time. And Paul, if you read the record, you'll see where they ordained elders in each city, and so they ordained a leadership, and the leadership was to continue in the truth that Paul taught. But after Paul left, guess what happened? The Jew boys came down, the leadership, the unbelieving Gentiles came down, and a lot of these people may even have been born again. And they started to go back, and they started to badmouth Paul, and they started to badmouth his teaching, and they started to say, yes, Jesus, but you also need such and such. And the such and such in this case was adherence to the law. Adherence to the law. In other words, they went through a variety of obstacles for a long time. The devil didn't give up on them once they got converted. Do you remember that I taught you in spiritual warfare that the two main objectives of the devil is to stop you from getting born again, stop your Christian conversion? However, if he can't beat you with there, that the next step is to destroy your walk in Christ. That's what I taught you. He didn't stop them from getting born again in Galatia. You did run well. They received the truth. So you know what? He just said, out of hell with you, I'm going somewhere else. He didn't do that. You know what he said? Well, okay, fine. Plan B. Now I'm going to screw up your walk. Now I'm going to ruin your life. And guess how he decided to ruin their life? Bring them back to legalism. Bring them back to a law. Bring them back to bondage. You need bondage to make you complete. Listen to this, church. Listen, church. You need bondage to make you free. Is that an oxymoron? Huh? That's what he did. And guess how he did it? Through the leadership. Through men of prominence. Through men who were smart. They were rabbis. They were Pharisees. They were educated people. Paul was just a troublemaker. Let's get rid of him. We'll kill him. It's no different in our day and time. Things haven't changed much. If you got religious people around, they will be used by the adversary to cause you trouble and tribulation. Galatians 3, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things? All this variety of obstacles for this length of time. So many things in vain. The words in vain is the word ike in Greek. It means without a purpose. Without purpose. You ever see Wally World? Let's go to Wally World. Wally World is a movie. I think Chevy Chase is in it. And he's going to get his family. He's going to go on this trip. And he goes across country to get to Wally World because he wants to spend time with his family. And everything that is conceivable that could happen on a trip happens to them going to Wally World. Everything, right? It's just, well, they finally get to Wally World, and guess what? Wally World is closed. That's this word here, in vain, without purpose. You went through all these things, you took off work, you went all this trouble, and you finally get there, and Wally World is closed. Well, that's what it means anyway. In vain, without cause, or without success. In other words, the end of your work is fruitless, needless, pointless. It's without reason. Why did he say that? Because they could have avoided all that by simply professing Judaism and obeying what the good little Jewish leadership told them to do. Then they wouldn't have got all that trouble heaped on them, right? That's what he said. In vain. Families, friends, homes, jobs, etc. You could have avoided all of this. Just be a good little Jew. Keep your mouth shut. Go along with the program, and nothing will happen. Your leader, he's no good. We stoned him. Have you suffered so many things in vain? It's fruitless, in other words. Then we have the words from several different Greek words. If it yet be in vain. If it yet be in vain. Now, the way it's stated in the King James Version is just that, if it yet be in vain. It's put as a statement rather than a question. In order to understand verse 4, the way it's written in King James as a statement and rather than a question, we need to go to verse 5. So I'll read it to you. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he, verse 5, therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now you have your question mark in verse 5, right? But the question mark in verse 5 comes after verse 4. The question is for verse 4, but it's asked in verse 5. What he says is, if it be in vain, you answer me this. That's what he's saying at the end of verse 4. You suffered all these things in vain. Well, if it be yet in vain, then answer me this. He, therefore, that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works at all, or does he do it by the hearing of what? Faith. That's the question. That's the question. That's why I think the question mark belongs in verse 4. And not as the King James has it in verse 5. You want it in verse 5, keep it there, but you got to read verse 5 with it. The Darby, the English Standard, the New American Standard, the New American, the NIV, the New Jerusalem, the New King James, the New Living, and the Amplified all have the question mark in verse 4. It doesn't matter whether verse 4 or verse 5 carries the mark. The point is there's a question being asked. He wants to know that if it really was in vain, could you please explain this one thing to me? Here's what he wants the answer to. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Question mark. That's what he's saying. So what's he doing? Once again, he's asking the people to take responsibility for their directions and actions in life. He's asking them. And he's asking them to speak for themselves logically from their own experience. You know what you went through. You know what your conversion cost you. You know the blessings that came with the conversion. Do you remember the first time you spoke in tongues? You know that feeling. You going to let someone take that away from you now? Is that all in vain? Is that fruitless? Is that pointless? Doesn't that mean anything? Do you remember the first time you laid your hands on somebody and they got healed? Do you remember the great truths that you learned and the bondage that you were freed from and what personal deliverance God did in your lives? That's what he's saying to them. He's asking them to think. And that's what people don't like to do. People like to hear what the minister says, parrot what the minister says so they don't have to think. But you don't get to live off of the minister's believing. The minister's got to live off of his own. You see, what was happening in the church of Galatia, and if you read Galatians, you'll see this, was that the persecution that these religious elders were bringing, specifically the Jewish boys, was starting to get to the people because Paul wasn't there anymore. And in succumbing to the pressure, if they would, they would have suffered in vain. They would have suffered the things they went through. They would have the things that they have experienced. It all would have been in vain. Persecution in the early church was commonplace. Paul exhorted the saints many times on this particular subject of persecution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what it says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet because of your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The church of Thessalonica was going through some persecutions and tribulations, but Paul's heart was that they would endure, and they're proud of them. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also, what? Suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing to God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were going through some persecution. They were going through some suffering. Paul didn't want their suffering to be in vain. He didn't want it to come out to nothing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he is rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also what? Vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he had raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. If they that are perished or fall asleep in Christ is perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Again, somebody within the church opening their mouth, got a new revelation, got a new doctrine, saying, you know what? The dead don't really rise. You just go to heaven as soon as you die, or you do something, etc., etc., etc. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Put your hand in the cookie jar, get caught taking a cookie, you deserve to get your butt spanked. However, if you didn't put your hand in the cookie jar and somebody comes and spanks you in the butt, you respond in a proper way. That's what's acceptable to God, that you suffer patiently for it. 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's going to happen. Paul knew that. Paul warned the people of that. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Philippians 1, 28, and in nothing, listen to this one, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is it given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see? Don't be terrified of those guys. Don't nothing be terrified of your adversaries. You're not only going to believe, but it's given to you to suffer for his sake. Remember I taught you the word pascheo, to suffer. It was translated passion, this and what that suffering all entailed. All of these verses that I just showed you, where it says suffered, it's the Greek word pascheo. Suffering was nothing new in the first century church. They went through it all the time, all the time. Have you pascheoed? Have you suffered so many things, such a variety of obstacles for such a long time in vain? That's what he's saying. In vain? If it be yet in vain. First Corinthians chapter 3. A few more verses will be done here. 1 Corinthians 3. See, Paul was concerned about that church. They were doing good. They got born again. They started to walk in the power of God. And then what happened? You know what happened? Some of the real smart Jewish boys came down and says, we got to control you. We got to control the church. So we're going to give you a bunch of rules and regulations to make sure you continue in the faith. And by the way, if you don't continue in the faith, you're not in the truth of God's word. They used fear, because remember I told you, fear is the twin brother of witchcraft. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. That he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Paul didn't want them to lose anything that they had earned. You understand? He didn't want them to go through all these things just to lose it. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for in the day it shall be declared, and because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he builded on, he shall receive what? A reward. But the only foundation you can build upon is who? Jesus Christ. Now you think just because he said gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, stubble, that's where the list ends? Do you not think it includes religion, laws, legalism, etc., etc., etc.? It's a figure of speech, a part put for the whole. It's just an example. He's telling them, look, people, you got to build upon Jesus Christ and the things he made available to you. Don't get tied up with all this other junk. Because if you do, the only one that's going to suffer for it, the only one that's going to lose is you. Because you did run well. But now all of a sudden, you're back in the sewer where I pulled you out of. If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he built thereon, he's going to receive a reward. See, that's another thing I keep telling you guys. You're responsible for you. You ain't going to say to Jesus Christ at the Bema, he made me do it. Don't point at Nick. Okay? I'll take care of what I have to take care of and stand before him according to what James says. You shouldn't be many teachers because the greater standard they hold you to, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you're not going to be able to say, well, Nick said this, because you have the responsibility before God Almighty to go to the scripture and search it out for yourself. And if you don't understand it, you have the responsibility to say, could I ask you a question? Or did you consider this? You're the one that's going to lose the reward, not me. I'll lose my own rewards, okay? But it's not going to be because of you. Now, when you get seduced, when you get deceived and you follow that type of teaching, then you lose rewards. But not because you wanted to, just because you didn't take the time to go to God and say, what's really going on here? And I don't know all of the stuff about that. All I know that it's available. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer the loss. But he himself shall be saved, because your salvation is eternal, but your rewards are not. 2 John 1:8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look unto the minister. No, it says look unto yourself. Again, Paul, in confronting the Galatians, is trying to teach the people, you got to grow up and be responsible for yourself. Stop pointing the finger at everybody else to explain why your life is so messed up. Grow up and take responsibility for yourself. He's trying to get them to acknowledge that. Because if you can get a person to acknowledge that, then a person can say, I can change. Because if you changing depends on me, you're in hell for a lifetime. Because what if I don't decide to change? Right? Your salvation, your wholeness is not contingent upon how I walk. It's contingent upon how you walk. And if that means walking away to find a church or a ministry that teaches the truth of God's word, then that's what you need to do. Because if the minister goes off in right, left, center field and gets messed up, if you stay there and you support that ministry, you are condoning that error. That's right. How many times you hear that? And I am the minister in this case. So I have to stay on the scriptures. I didn't say be perfect, because I ain't perfect. I'm just telling you, you got to stay on the scriptures. But you are responsible for you. Don't point your finger at the minister. That's what he's talking to them. Have you suffered? He's appealing to their logic. He's saying, think for once in your life. These guys are coming along spreading all this junk to you. And now all of a sudden, the stuff you went through, how you lived, all these things you experienced, it means nothing. The adversary was just trying to talk them out of their rights in Christ. He lied to them through demons working in the leadership in the church. That's what he did. Because he couldn't stop them from getting born again, so he went to plan B, and plan B is what? Destroy their walk as a Christian. And guess what? For everyone in this room, that is what his plan is for your life. Now, I have just revealed the adversary's plan for your life. They have weapons of mass destruction over there. Yeah, right. I'm telling you who's got weapons of mass destruction for your life. And you can guarantee that what I'm telling you, because the Word of God backs it up, is 100% accurate. Not like some of the statements we hear today in our political circles give us rights to go over and destroy people and destroy other Christians just because they have a different color. That's as far as I get with the political crap. That's what it is, crap. The adversary wants to destroy your walk for Christ. Heard someone say recently about a youth pastor. He smokes dope. What the hell kind of a youth pastor is that? Smokes dope. Well, that's a great witness, isn't it? Stupid. Well, as I do, I'm going to close this teaching with several different translations of Galatians 3, verse 4, so you can get a different flavor for what the other translators translate this. King James says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?" In other words, after all that you went through, and we read a little bit about what they went through in the book of Acts, right? He says, you went through that, you performed stellarly, you were magnificent, you stood up under pressure, you received the Lord Jesus, you start to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you went through all that. Have you went through all those things that it cost you for your salvation? The problems with mommy, the problems with daddy, the problems with your employer, the ridicule, the torment, the people not wanting to sell or fellowship with you anymore because now you're a Christian. You went through all this variety of obstacles for such a long time. Is it really in vain that you did this? Is it all fruitless now? You're going back to where you came out of? The Bible in basic English translates Galatians 3:4. Did you undergo such a number of things to no purpose, if in fact to no purpose? The English Standard reads, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Question mark. The Peschetta reads, and I gave it to you anyway, and have you borne all these things in vain? And I would, if it were in vain, exclamation point. The New International reads, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing, question mark. Then verse 4 would come, well, if it really was for nothing, he who ministers the Spirit, does he do it by this or by the works of the law? The New Living says, have you suffered so much for the good news? Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going just to throw it all away? That's what we do. Throw what all away? Throw the truth of what they learned and throw the rewards away. Amplified. Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much, all for nothing, to no purpose? If it really is to no purpose and in vain, then verse 5 would come. Now, there's one thing I want to let you know when I study these things and I research them out. I am aware of the other view of Galatians 3:4 that is presented, because this view hinges on the understanding of the word suffering being understood in light of experience. And the teaching is, when Paul was talking about, have you experienced such things, they allude only to the good things that God had given the Galatian people in the Galatian church, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the new birth, the manifestations, etc., etc., etc. He said, after all these good things that God gave you, are you just going to throw them away? I understand that. However, I do not believe that that is the truth, of the full truth of what the verse is implying, because of the word paskeo. And the word paskeo, and showing you from the book of Acts what, how the flavor of the atmosphere and setting was when Paul brought the word to the Galatians and what was going on. You understand? Is it part of that? Yes, in the word suffering, because remember when I started, I said the word suffering has an experiential suffering, something that you experience. It wasn't only bad things. Okay, they experienced the Spirit, they experienced the manifestations, that was all included. But to stop there and present the verses just simply that, I believe is biblically not complete. You have to understand that those people in Galatia went through some hard times. You have to understand that it cost them something to receive the gospel. And that there was a constant pressure from the religious rulers to get them back in line so they could snap their whip, control those people, because you know what they wanted to control? This is what they wanted. They wanted to control the income. You follow it down to the bottom line, that's what they wanted. They could give a hoot about that person's life. They wanted to control the income. And it's still about the income today for most churches. It's all about the numbers. It's all about the money. And if you follow it down and you start digging deep enough, that's where it all comes to. It comes down to the money. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Next week we'll do communion, and then we'll resume with verse 5. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for the truth that you've given us. Thank you for making it so clear, Father, and so simple that not even a fool error therein. Thank you for all these wonderful people. Thank you for the people that will hear this teaching, not only in the days and weeks to come, but in the years to come, Father, that it can set them free, and that they too can hold their ministers to the standard of their of the word, Father, that their ministers are not exempt or above the law of God, that they too must toe the mark and walk if they want the respect that is due them. Thank you that they earn it by their actions and in their experience in walking, by their love and by their service to your people, Father. And in Jesus' name, Father, I pray for these things. Amen.